Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series as we're looking at 50 days of heaven. Last week, we spent some time considering the nature of the third heaven. Now, you can tell the difference when Tom is on vacation and when not. Those of you who have seen the PowerPoints of the past compared to what I put together, thank God for Tom. The content's the same, though. So last week, we spent some time considering the nature of the third heaven, that heaven where God currently dwells, where his throne is set up, where the saints of old currently are, where the angels of God are bowing down in holy reverence, and where every one of us who have placed their trust in Christ alone, when we breathe our last, will be immediately translated to this third heaven. Paul said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we looked at the third heaven, and we looked at the nature of this third heaven. And I said that it is a place that we will be fully conscious. We put to rest last week this idea of soul sleep. There is not a pause between when you die and when you get to heaven. It is an immediate, instantaneous transfer to a place, a literal place. It is not a dream place. It is not a fairyland. It is not a visionary place. It is a literal place that God has set up. And immediately we will go there where we will be fully conscious. I mentioned last week that it is both a spiritual place as well as a physical place. Mentioned that it is both a spiritual place as well as a physical place. I had said that we looked at the life of Enoch, a man who walked with God and was no more. His physical body was brought to brought first to Abraham's bosom and then to the third heaven where it resides with Jesus. Elijah is there in his physical body. Moses' body, which we believe is there as well. The greatest substantiation is the physical resurrected body of Jesus Christ that is in that physical third heaven. Additionally, we looked at the tree of life, a literal tree that existed in a literal garden called Eden that is now, as Revelation talks about, sitting in the third heaven. We said that it sat in the Garden of Eden, and that Garden of Eden, where is it today? It too, the physical location that Adam and Eve walked in, has been translated as well into the New Jerusalem, which is also in the third heaven, which at some point is going to come down and reside on the new earth that God is going to recreate. And so what we see is there is certainly physical beings, physical things there, as well as spiritual. We talked about angels taking on the appearance of both spiritual and physical as well. And so it is both a spiritual and a physical place. And then we looked at it and said, well, where is heaven? Where is this location? Is it in beyond the sweet by and by, or is it possibly something right around our current universe that we have been that the Lord has chose to close our eyes to? And I do believe that it is something that is a lot nearer than we do and that we think it is. Now, what Stephen saw as he was being martyred, the heaven was opened up, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He didn't see a vision. He saw a literal place. And so his eyes were able to perceive the distance that it took to see that place. And so where is it? And I'm not going to die on that hill. It's certainly not a dogmatic issue, but it does appear that it is a lot closer than we anticipated. And so if you missed last week or you want to brush up on that, I believe there'll be CDs available next Sunday for that. This morning, I want to then, as we consider this third heaven a little bit more, I want us to make it maybe a little bit more personal to where we're at today. Many of us have had loved ones that have gone on already. And there is a gnawing question that so many of us have, and it is this: can they see me now? Those who we walked with, those who maybe we call parents or friends or brothers or children or relatives or close friends who have moved on or in with Jesus now, can they see me now? I wonder how many have wondered that. Am I alone in that, right? I mean, we wonder, can they see what I'm doing right now? Are they aware? I know my wife, one of the questions she always has is, does my mom see my four children? You know? Can they see us now? You know, examples are a great teacher. I don't have to personally visit a place in order to understand what it is like. As long as somebody else has been there, someone who is credible, someone who can come back and explain to me, if they've gone there and they're credible, they can come back and explain to me what it's like to a point where I can get an idea or an understanding of what that place is like. For instance, I have never been on the beaches of Hawaii. Andrew has. Praise that God is going to have us plant a church there one day. But I don't have to be on the beaches of Hawaii to understand what it's like, because I could ask Andrew. I can go online and get pictures. There are resources available. So I don't physically have to be the one to go there to get an idea of what a place is like. And as we look at this third heaven, I have not been there, but the scripture does give us some very, the scripture. Now, I know there are people who say they've been there, and I would pause in putting any credibility in much of what they've had to say, but Scripture gives us a very clear idea of some events that are going on in this third heaven presently. Now, here's something we need to remember. When we talk about this third heaven, a lot of times we think of it as this distant fairy tale land that you know, it kind of like is in the sweet by and by. And what I pray that we've been able to do in these last number of weeks as we've been studying this topic is we need to make heaven as real to us as New Jersey. Minus the smell. But in other words, we need to understand that it is a location. It is a physical, literal place. There is activity going on. There are people that are walking. There are people that are talking. There are people that are expressing emotion. It is a literal place. As we look together at the book of Revelation, we have an opportunity to look into an actual event that takes place in this third heaven. What John the Apostle sees here, let me be clear, is not a vision. What he sees here is not symbolism. He sees a literal event that is taking place. He sees a literal event that is taking place. And as we consider the event, there are some very clear and responsible conclusions that we can come to regarding the inhabitants of this third heaven that might give us an idea as we consider the topic, can they see me now? Let's take a look at that together. Revelation chapter 6. Looking at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." He's speaking of those who have been martyred for the faith. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. He's talking about the martyrs that have been killed for the faith, as well as those who will be killed for the faith. Now, before we examine there, let me tell you the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis and eisegesis when it comes to biblical interpretation. Eisegesis is the process of interpretation where we look into a text using our preconceived ideas to draw a conclusion instead of letting the text speak for itself and allow that to draw out a conclusion for us. In other words, eisegesis is when we're saying, let me find a text that's going to substantiate my already formed opinion. That's eisegesis. That's a very dangerous approach to biblical interpretation. Because what it does is we come in with a preconceived idea and then we try and find scriptures that'll make it confirm what we believe. That's eisegesis. Exegesis is where we let the text speak for itself. Exegesis is when we say, let me see what the text says so that I can come to a biblical position. Big difference between the two. Big difference between the two. What I want us to consider this morning, exegesis draws out the meaning of the text. Eisegesis brings our meaning into the text. What I want to do this morning as we're looking at this, we're not going to be guilty of eisegesis. I'm not looking into the text here. What I want us to do is look at this actual event and draw some very responsible, make some very responsible observations of what's going on in this literal third heaven at this literal actual event. And so let's take a look at some of the observations of Revelation chapter 6. One of the things that we see here is that when these martyrs died on the earth, they were then relocated to heaven. Verse 9 tells us that. These martyrs they were martyred on the earth, and then what happened? Once they died, they were immediately relocated into heaven. Secondly, we see that they were the same people. In other words, there is a direct continuity between our identity on the earth and our identity in heaven. When they died, when they went from the physical earth to the third heaven, they were the same people. They did not lose their identity. They were the same people. Thirdly, we see that people will be remembered for what they did on the earth. They will be remembered for what they did on the earth. They were able to look back, and there was a common experience that they all shared. They were martyred for the faith as they were crying out to God, "Lord, when will you avenge our blood?" And so they were remembered for what they did on the earth. We see also here that number four, people in heaven are able to raise their voices. They're able to express emotion. There obviously was communication that was going on. It indicates that there was passion. It also indicates that they did not know all the answers yet either. How long, O Lord, before you avenge us? And what does the Lord say? Not yet. Not yet. There's going to be a time where those who still need to be martyred for their faith are going to, that event is going to take place. Fifthly, we see that they were aware of what was happening on the earth. They were aware of what was happening on the earth. They knew that those who had killed them, martyred them, had not yet been judged. So they were aware of what was going on, or aware of the events that were taking place on the earth. Sixthly, we see that they asked God to intervene on earth and to act on their behalf. In other words, they were able to communicate with God. They were able to pray. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God, right? So they obviously walk in the audience of God, able to communicate to God as they are saying and asking him, "Lord, how long?" And there's communication that's going on. Seventh, we also see that they remember their lives on the earth. They remembered their lives on the earth. They knew what had taken place. They knew that they had been murdered for their faith. They remember their lives on earth. Eighth, they are praying for judgment on the earth for those who continue to go unpunished. They pray for judgment on the earth for those who continue to go unpunished for the things that they did. They're crying out for justice. And so if they're able to be praying for that, then obviously they also are able to be praying for those of us who are still remaining faithful. We're going to look at that a little bit more. So they're able to see the injustices that are going on as well as the justices that are going on, and they're able to communicate and express themselves to God. We also see, number nine, that there is time in present heaven. You see, what they do is they ask God a time-dependent question. How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? And God says, not yet. They need to wait a little longer. I hate that. Because one of the things I was looking forward to when I got right over to the other side is no more waiting. I hate to wait. They're saying, Lord, how long? He's saying, wait a little longer. There are still those. We also see that Jesus is our ultimate intercessor, isn't he? And so we see that they are praying for us. That Christ is currently praying for us. We see that there is time in heaven. And then 10th, we see that the people in heaven have a strong family connection with those who are on the earth. How do we know that? Because what does God say? Your fellow servants and your brethren who are going to be martyred for the faith have not been martyred yet. there is a sense of connection between them and us. Very interesting also, we see that God knows right down to the last drop of blood every bit of suffering the church undergoes. We see that God is sovereign. He is aware of those who have been martyred for their faith, and he is aware right down to the last drop of blood those who are going to be martyred for their faith. You say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Those are things from the past. What do you mean? Do you know that in the 20th century, I know we're in the 21st, but in the 20th century alone, there have been more people killed for their Christianity than in every other century combined? In the 20th century. It's amazing. Voice of the Martyrs Ministries, I don't know if you're familiar with them, VOM.org is their website. Voice of the Martyrs Ministries says that currently, right now, 150,000 Christians are killed every single year for their faith in Jesus. You see, just because we don't see that happening here in America, please don't think that it's not happening. 400 people a day are being killed for their Christian faith. I wish that hit the headlines a little bit too. It grieves me, the amount of lives that are being lost in Iraq. But I'll tell you, 400 lives a day for people who have faith in Jesus are being martyred. And so God is aware of every one of them. He is sovereign. So can people in heaven see what's happening here on the earth? Well, the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 certainly could. And if we were to try to come up with a number, I wouldn't dare to do that. But if we were to go just even by just this past century alone, and the statistics that the Voice of the Martyrs puts out there, is it fair to say there are millions of people who are able to see the events that are going on in the earth? And there is no indication whatsoever that they are a select group of people. They're not a special group of people who are able to see what's going on in the earth. Additionally, let's take a look, if you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 9 talks about, look at Revelation chapter 19. Look at 9, I said, 19 verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. What we see here is an event where it speaks of the multitude of heaven shouting hallelujah and praising God for specific events that were taking place on the earth. And so they obviously were aware of what was going on. Very interesting story we see also taking place. Turn with me in your Bibles or look up here to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Very interesting story here. 1 Samuel. Look at verse 10. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come. Verse 11. And the woman said to him, whom shall I bring up for you? Saul had gone to a witch and had asked if she would, on his behalf, call up somebody from the dead for some advice. And she says to her, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. It's amazing. I love these kinds of stories. It's so easy for that to kind of miss us. Here he's saying, who do you want me to call up? And he says, call up Samuel. And so she's thinking, okay, I'll call up Samuel. And then he shows up. And she cries out with a loud voice. Scared, obviously. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what to do. And then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek before the Lord has done this thing to you. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you today. What we see here is Samuel. This is tough. I mean, when we think of the ramification of what's going on here, he was dead. He was in Abraham's bosom. Where is Abraham's bosom? I personally think that it was below the earth. Because the scripture says that he came up from the earth. Why did you bring me up? And so what we see here is Samuel is coming forth from the dead, who is aware not only of his past life, but he's also aware of what was going on in the life of Saul. He is aware of what was going on here on the earth. Very interesting. He remembered that Saul had what Saul had done in the past before he died, and he was aware of what was going on in the future or currently. Furthermore, Elijah and Moses were aware of what was going on the earth when they appeared on the mount with Jesus at the transfiguration. They didn't come uninformed of what was going on. The scripture says he came and they discussed the events that were going to be taking place. So they came and they were informed of what was going on. Lastly, take a look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Can they see me now? The writer of Hebrews says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What a picture that we have here. The writer creates a mental picture of the Greek competitions where masses of people would come and they would literally cheer on their hero or cheer on their team in the ancient stadiums. And he says, likewise, you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and they are cheering you on. They are praying that you would lay aside every weight and the sin that holds you back, and that you would run with endurance the race that is set before you. I want you to know there's an audience around us cheering us on. Can they see me now? I think so. I think the scripture sufficiently supports the idea of that. Can they remember their lives while on the earth? Certainly. We saw that in the saints who were killed for their faith. We saw that as Samuel recalled the events from the past. We look back at the event of the rich man in Lazarus. Remember that story in Luke chapter 16 that Jesus talked about, the actual event that took place between the rich man and Lazarus, where Abraham says to him, but son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Son, remember in your lifetime. And so are we consciously able to remember the things that took place? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, you can just mark it down in your notes, as well as Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 reminds us that we're going to give an account for how we lived our lives on the earth. And so obviously we can't give an account of things that we don't remember. And so we're going to give an account for our lives here on the earth. Additionally, the New Testament is filled with references to this idea of rewards that are going to be given to us in heaven based on how we lived on the earth. Matthew chapter 6 talks about that. Luke chapter 12 talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about that. Revelation talks about that. And we're going to be giving these rewards, and we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. So yes, people who are in the present heaven right now are aware of what is happening on the earth. And they remember their lives when they lived here. So are they praying for us? Well, we know for sure that one person is. Right? What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34? Who is he who condemns, Paul says? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Talk about the different roles of the Godhead. I appreciated Diane's prayer this morning and talking about how thanking God for the Holy Spirit who leads us and shepherds us. You see, the Holy Spirit is shepherding us here on the earth as Christ is interceding for us in heaven. We know that the martyred saints that we spoke of in Revelation chapter 6 are praying to God. But what about our family members? What about our friends who are there right now? Well, we need to remember again, prayer is communication with God. And if people are aware of the events of the earth and we already see that there is a family connection between them and us, then certainly they are joining with Jesus in intercession for us. It only makes sense. How can they not? Now listen, that does not mean that we are in any way to pray to them. The scripture is very clear about that. There is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. We are not to talk to those who have gone on. We are not to pray to them. We do not need to go to them to get to God. There is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. But they are praying for us. They are praying for us. The reason we have a hard time accepting that is because we can't imagine that heaven could be heaven if there's an awareness of what's going on in the earth. That's the common question that people raise. Well, if they saw what was going on here, how could it possibly be heaven? Heaven's not supposed to have any sadness or any sorrow or anything. How can it possibly? And so it's a hard leap for people to make. Many people conclude that people in the present heaven can't be aware of the sin and evil on the earth because it will cause unhappiness. And there isn't any unhappiness in heaven. Well, that's good logic, but it's a bad assumption. It's a good logic, but bad assumption. We saw in Revelation chapter 6 that the martyrs were very much aware of what was happening on the earth. As they cried out to God that God would avenge their blood, they were very much aware that those who had killed them were not judged yet. And they're asking God to avenge their blood. But that didn't make it any less heaven for them, even though they are aware of what was going on. In fact, it enhanced their anticipation for what God was going to do in the next step. As the end of age, the age finally comes and the new heavens and the new earth are created. And so what it really did was create an anticipation for the new heaven and the new earth. More so, Abraham and Lazarus were able to see the torment of those in Hades, aren't they? And it didn't diminish paradise. Paradise was still paradise to them. So to say that they can't see it because it will diminish the experience of heaven sounds good, but if we look at some of the examples that we have, it falls short. Christ grieved when he walked the earth and he saw the people. Is it right to think that he no longer grieves when he sees the condition of the church today and the world today? Did Jesus check his emotions and leave them as the only thing left in the tomb? I think not. I think as Christ saw the crowd and was moved with compassion, that same emotion that makes God God sees the condition of the world today and experiences that same thing. Remember his words to Paul. Here is Saul of Tarsus on his way to the road on the road to Damascus, and God knocks him down and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, he makes a clear connection, Jesus does, a clear parallel between what he was doing to the church and how it directly brought hurt, persecution to him. We have this thought that there's not going to be any kind, everything's just going to be absolute bliss. And that's what makes it heaven. That's not the case. What makes heaven heaven is not, listen, is not ignorance of what's going on in the earth. What makes it heaven is perspective. It's remembering who is sovereign. It's remembering who is in control. If the saints who have been martyred, if the angels who are able to look into all that's going on, if Jesus himself is able to see the condition of all that's going on in the world and it not take away the experience of heaven for them, then that tells me that the idea or the experience of heaven cannot be based on ignorance, but on perspective. What did the martyrs say? How long, O Lord? In other words, God, we know you're going to come through. We know it's going to happen. How long do we have to wait, though? I'm going to say something. I might rock your world a minute here. To think that there is no sorrow or tears in heaven, while maybe comforting, is not biblical. What? How can you say that there's no sorrow or tears? Tone, don't you remember what it says in Revelation chapter 21? Let's take a look at that. Listen to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. I love this scripture. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I have comforted myself with that many a time, knowing that there will be a day where God will wipe away every tear in such a way that there is no more tears to be able to be produced. He will wipe away every tear. So how can I say that there's that it's unbiblical to suggest that in the third heaven there's no sorrow and there's no tears? Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." This is not referring to the third heaven. It's referring to the new heaven and the new earth. Is the third heaven going to be extremely better than our experience here? Absolutely. The presence of sin is going to be gone. We're going to be in the presence of God. It's going to be absolute bliss as compared to anything we've ever experienced here. But that's not the final destination. There's still going to be a day where all of the sorrow will be gone. All of the tears will be gone. All of the death and the crying and all of those things will be gone. But to suggest that people who are in the third heaven cannot possibly see what's going on here in the earth because there can't be sorrow is not biblically correct. There's an event that takes place so that we get from here, from where we are, to here. And that's the third heaven. That's the new heaven and the new earth. The present heaven is not our final destination. It is far better than our current experience. But it is not our final destination. As I said before, happiness and joy in heaven is not based on our ignorance of what is happening on the earth. Otherwise, there would be no joy. Think about that. If all the occupants of the third heaven based their feelings on what was going on in the earth, how sad a place that would be. It is not based on ignorance of what's going on, but it's based on perspective and the absolute awareness that God is completely and utterly in control of the events of all that is going on in the earth, and that there's going to be a day where God is going to judge the earth, where he is going to judge sin, where he is going to take Satan and the fallen angels and the false prophet and all those who have rejected Jesus Christ and kick them into the lake of fire, and they will be there forever and ever and ever. And there will be a day where this new heaven and this new earth merge and become one. And we will walk in that physical place. We will walk and have company with one another. We will experience the joy and the peace and the excitement of life that God designed for us to experience from the beginning of creation, as God reverses the curse and brings it back to the way it was designed for it to be. And so all of heaven, all of the third heaven, while they look at the earth and see that what's going on, they look at it through the eyes of what God is going to do. And they are convinced of it. It's all about their perspective. So what is this new heaven and this new earth? What's it going to be like? What's it going to look like? Well, tune in next week as we spend some time looking at the new heaven and the new earth. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the revealed word of God. Lord, that we don't need to rely upon Hollywood to understand what heaven might be like. We don't need to experience or lean upon our own imaginations, but we can just look at your word and draw our conclusions from that. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Father, we thank you for it. I pray, Lord, as we bring this service to a conclusion, that, Lord, you would stamp your blessing upon this day. That as we spend quality time with our family and our loved ones, that, Lord, we would do it in the presence and audience of God, who has given us our friends and our loved ones. And so we commit this time into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.